I want to preach on the subject, a nest of lists. In fact, you might notice here in this passage, there are several times that the word list is used. And so we might consider the consequences of not properly responding to chastening. The consequences of not properly responding to chastening. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 16, of course, begins with the word lest. Verse number 13 contains the word lest. Verse number 15 has the word lest two times. And, of course, in verse number 16, the beginning, the word lest. So we have some consequences. If a person does not respond properly to the chastening of the Lord. In the last message, I dealt with perfect and profitable chastening. Unlike earthly fathers who have chastened after their own pleasure, and sometimes their pleasure was impure, their pleasure was imperfect, and in fact, we might look back in our own lives. We may see in our lives how that sometimes some of the chastening was not proper, some of the chastening maybe wasn't just, and sometimes we may look back in our lives and see how that we've been imperfect and we have been treated imperfectly by ones in authority over us. We might think, those of us that are parents, about times when we haven't really dealt with the situation as we should have dealt with it. But as far as God is concerned, God is always perfect in His chastening of His children. He's always profitable. He chastens for our profit. Now, the Lord, of course, works with us, chastens us, always wanting what is best for us, and God wants us to have the everlasting profit, not just a temporal profit. Sometimes an earthly father may chasten his child because he wants something for this life. He may be so short-sighted, all he sees is this life, and not even many times very far down the road in this life, but he may want some results, he may want a product in this life, and so he may chasten in order to get that. The Lord, of course, chastens us, not only for our profit in this life, but for our everlasting profit. Then we might consider as well, God chastens us so that we might be partakers in His holiness. God also chastens us so that we can produce a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, since chastening is a sign or an evidence of sonship. In fact, in chapter number 12 and verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Now, in this passage, in fact, you can look in verse number 6, go through verse number 8. Since it tells us that every son whom God receiveth is scourged, and I dealt with there can be different kinds of severity, levels of severity with scourging. But if God chastens all of His sons and scourges all of His sons, then it must be a common thing. There must be frequent occurrences of this chastening in the lives of God's people. And I do believe that in a variety of ways, God chastens His children. And as I spoke about earlier, sometimes it might be it's like there's a frown upon God's face. It's like a cloud has moved in between you and God. There's a spiritual dryness. There's a disturbance of the peace of God in you. Sometimes it may be that God very gently just tells you one way or another, you're not right. And you need to get right. And thank God so often His chastening is so gentle to bring us to that which is right. Then we might also consider, of course, that there are more severe levels. Sometimes there's reproof, and sometimes there's rebuke. Sometimes God uses other people in bringing a reproof or a rebuke to us so that we can get right with God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given us and is profitable. The Lord chastens for our profit. The Scriptures are profitable. The Scriptures, of course, are profitable for doctrine, They can tell us what is right. They do tell us what is right. The Scriptures tell us when we're not right. The Scriptures tell us how to get right. And the Scriptures tell us how to stay right. The Word of God is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. Never count any part of the Scriptures to be unprofitable. It's all good. You may not know why, but it's good. I believe you can just take God's Word on it. Now, as far as the chastening that God sends, because of the fact that it is so common, it is so frequent in its occurrence, and because of the fact that the consequences can be very severe, if we do not respond properly to the chastening of the Lord, certainly I believe we should want to know how to respond properly to the chastening of the Lord. Now, don't forget the context. In the context, consider that the child of God is to be running a race. He's to run his race with patience. He's to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. If he comes to a point in his life where he's got great contradiction of sinners, he's to look to Jesus Christ, which suffered such great contradiction of sinners, and yet by the grace of God continued on and ran his race all the way to the end successfully. Thank the Lord, we got the great example of Jesus Christ. I dealt with these two reasons for fainting. And sometimes a saint may faint because he has got such contradiction of sinners against himself. Then as well, the saint may faint because the Lord is chastening him. Now in this area of chastening, if God chastens us, we are not to faint, but we are to respond properly to the chastening of the Lord. One of the things that may help us if we just understand, all God's children get chastened. So it's not like you're such an odd thing that God just picked you out and He's picking on you, but God chastens all His sons. And we are to respond properly when our perfect Heavenly Father chastens us for our profit. Now I want you to consider beginning with verse number 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore lift up thy hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And so we have instruction for one that is chastened. Number one, lift up the hands which hang down. I believe as well, lift up the knees that are feeble. Then number three, make straight the paths. We might think about this idea of straightening up, straightening out, doing the will of God, get back in the race, and continue on for God. Now sometimes a child may respond too much or respond too emotionally and too long to some kind of chastening. Now you take if a child receives a spanking, a swat on the hand, it might be that that child will continue on with prolonged crying or pouting. And the child may sometimes be crying in order to get pity from someone. The child may be trying to manipulate the situation. I don't know if it's a southern kind of a thing or not, but some of you may have heard at some time some child got in trouble and the child kept on crying, and finally the parent said, "If you don't quit that crying, I'll give you something to cry about." And as far as the Lord is concerned, when God chastens us, and if we just keep on in that spiritual fainting spell, if we keep on not running the race, but we are living still contrary to the will of God, God may go ahead and deal with us even further because of the way we are acting as a result of the chastening that we have received from the Lord. Now, we are to get back in the race. That's one of the things that we might consider in this, in the context. We are to get back in the race. We might say this, get back on track. Keep running that race. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 4, beginning of verse number 25, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the paths of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, we are to get on the path God wants us to be on. We're to strike out running that race. When God gets on to us, God corrects us about something, get on that path, keep running for God with patience, running for the Lord, to run our race to the very end. Now, sometimes the child of God may respond improperly and not run the race from that point on as he should. I want you to notice this first list. The Bible talks about lifting up the hands that hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet. Then it says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In contrast to the spiritual fainter, we might consider the spiritual cripple, the one that is lame. The spiritual fainter, he, having been dealt with by God, may realize that he was wrong, that he needs to repent. He may realize that he needs to just get right with God and go on with the race. And yet he might continue on in that state, upset with God. But think about the spiritual cripple. And in this case, you might think about someone that perhaps has got a problem, a child of God that has a problem, that is going to take some treatment. Maybe it's going to take some time. Maybe an individual, he needs some scripture to help him along the way. But the spiritual fainter and the spiritual cripple may, of course, both be moving very slowly in the running of the race. The spiritual cripple may end up joining up with the spiritual fainter. I think that sometimes, in fact, I believe oftentimes, that people that have spiritual problems migrate one to another. And there can be people, there can be others that are running the race and trying to be faithful. And then you have somebody that's got a spiritual problem. Maybe they've got they don't have the scriptures that they need concerning a problem. They're crippled at that point. We might consider even a person that's doubting his salvation. And he needs to find out from the Word of God where he stands with God. But sometimes a person, the spiritual cripple, may join up with a spiritual fainter. And they may both go astray. The spiritual fainter. The spiritual fainter may, of course, be moving slowly. And the spiritual fainter may wander out of the way. The Scripture said there in verse number 13, make straight paths for your feet. The spiritual fainter needs to get lined out in running the race again. But instead of doing that, he may have a crooked path. He may wander around when he ought to be running that race, be wandering around. And the lame man may join up with him. And the lame man, as he's wandering about and they're traveling together, the lame man may actually become even further injured by hanging around with the spiritual fainter. The fact is interesting in that scripture. In verse number 13, the Bible says, but let it rather be healed. It talks about the lame, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The need for the spiritual cripple is that he be healed, so he can get in there and run the race as well. He doesn't need a spiritual fainter misleading him. He needs someone that'll help him. But so often that is not the case. In fact, in the book of Galatians in chapter number 6. In Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now the Lord calls upon ye which are spiritual to restore such an one. But I think so oftentimes it's not the spiritual that come to the side of one that has been overtaken into fault, but sometimes it are the carnal that come to the side of one that has been overtaken into fault, and perhaps, hey, they agree with the one that's been overtaken into fault, and they hinder the one that's been overtaken into fault, when actually what that person needs is someone spiritual to come along to restore them to that place. Now, in the realm of being chastened by the Lord and our response to it, one of the things that I believe we can see in this passage is that we are to get back in the race for the sake of others. It's not just us running a race, but there are others that are running as well. So, if we do not respond properly to the chastening of the Lord, how is that going to affect others? Are we going to lead others out of the way? Are there going to be others that actually there's a debt, we are a detriment to them instead of a help to them, and we take them farther out of the way than what they would be otherwise? They have more injury. You take, for instance, if a lame man was trying to be in the race and he's led astray, he may end up falling. The ground is uneven, and he may end up falling. Instead of the paths being straight, the path is crooked, he may fall and do further injury to himself. We need to be considering others in our response to the chastisement of God. Then notice, if you will, in the next verse, verse number 14. The Bible says, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, of course, the feeble, fainter, and the spiritual cripple, and the faithful runner of the race, they are all to get lined out, running the race, looking unto Jesus, and they are all to be following peace with all men. One of the things that the runner ought to desire to have is peace with all men. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I believe that's to be one of the things that we desire, is to live peaceably with all men, following peace with all men. Back in chapter number 12 and verse number 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And I think that's interesting. Exercised thereby. We might think about someone that perhaps he needs therapy. And a person is exercised. A person being exercised by a therapist so that then they can do more. We are to be exercised by the chastening of God. God wants us to run better. And so we are to be exercised by the chastening of the Lord. Then number two, we are all to be following holiness. No man shall see the Lord without holiness. The end shall be holiness for all of us that are saved by the grace of God. We are all to be following holiness. I have not reached the point of holiness, complete holiness now, but that is to be something I am following after, is holiness. Now that's the way it is to be for all of us. The spiritual cripple, he needs to get back in the race. He needs to be following peace with all men and holiness. The person that's a spiritual fainter, get back in the race, follow peace with all men and holiness. Now notice, if you will, verse number 15. In verse number 15, the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Then it gives another lest. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now I want you to notice that the Bible says there, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We are to look diligently. We're to put forth a steady effort, a constant application to the work, not being slothful, not being idle, not being neglectful, but looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The grace of God to the spiritual runner is like water to the physical runner. God makes full provision of grace. There's all the grace that you need to run this race successfully. But if you are not partaking of the grace that you need to run this race, then you shall fail of the grace of God. An idea of fail of the grace of God. It seems to have the idea of one that is he runs out. Somebody may talk about a supply of something failing. Well, if there's a failure of the grace of God, it's not because the grace of God is insufficient. It's not because the grace of God is impotent. The grace of God is what we need, is all that we need to do the will of God to run the race. But it's like, if there's a race and there's plenty of water supplied, and a person is neglecting the water along the way, well, he may end up fainting because he's not partaking of that water along the way. Now, when we're running along, of course we are to be concerned that we are partaking of the grace of God as we should. So we can keep running, keep running, keep running the race as we ought to run the race. Along the way, we may see others that need the grace of God, that are failing of the grace of God, that are stumbling because of the lack of the grace of God that they are partaking. And we might try to encourage them. You need to partake of the grace of God so you can keep on running like you're supposed to run, looking diligently. Now, in contrast to the feeble fainter and the spiritual cripple off track, we are to be running the race, partaking of the grace of God, and realizing that how we run our race, how we respond to chastening, the chastening of God, can affect others. The fainter, the person that has a spiritual fainting spell. One of the things about ones that faint, you ever seen a person that was faint, that fainted, that had any concern about other people? A person that is faint, he just may be unconscious about the concerns, the cares of other people. In fact, not even being able to care for his own self, much less other people. And a person that goes through a spiritual fainting spell, they come to a point where he's not any good to help anybody else. He needs help. So we are to be partaking of the grace of God so that we can run our race and so that we can help other people as they run the race. Now, looking diligently, and we can receive the grace of God as we should. We can have the grace of God as we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, diligently looking unto Him, not being led astray, but looking unto Him, receiving from Him the instruction and the grace we need to run the race as we should. Then notice as well, in this same verse, verse number 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness. There is no shortage of grace for the runner that runs the race. But also, there is no shortage of roots of sin that can spring up and trouble us. There's so many things that can arise from within and trouble us and defile others. And one of those things is bitterness. When a person is chastened by God, if he does not respond properly to the chastening of God, he may become bitter against God. And if that person becomes bitter against God, he may end up defiling many others. There are so many consequences to not responding properly to the chastening of the Lord. Now, even if you continue in this race, the bitterness of a fellow runner may affect you. If you have bitterness, your bitterness may affect another. Bitterness can be a defiling thing. In fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, I think it's interesting the likeness of these verses. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, bitter things, lest there should be a root among you that beareth gall and wormwood. You may have something in your heart, and if you don't respond properly to the chastening of God, that root of bitterness may spring up within you and defile others. So that then, not only you, but others are hindered from running the race as you ought to run the race. Now notice, if you will, verse number 16. This is verses 16 and 17, the last lest in this nest of lests in chapter number 12. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, there the Bible talks about Esau, calling him a fornicator, or speaks of a fornicator or profane person as Esau. The fornicator, And I believe it was physical fornication. Some may say spiritual, but I think physical fornication or profane. There we might think about someone treating that which is sacred, that which is holy, as common. And I think that Esau had a real problem with not counting the birthright as very valuable. I think to him, the birthright, what was a birthright? Now, if one knew about the prophecies that had been given, if one knew about what was going to happen through the line of Abraham and so on, if one knew about the great nation that would come about and the Messiah that would come through that line, if one understood the great prophecies, then I think that should have made one glad to be a part, glad to have a birthright, glad to have been a part of that great plan of God. But I think Esau was such a profane man. He loved the things of this earth. And he really didn't put a high value on the birthright. In fact, I believe that the fact that he sold it for such an insignificant amount tells us something about how he felt about the birthright. I'm going to go over to the book of Genesis in chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25. In Genesis 25, the Bible tells us about Esau, the birthright. And the Bible says, beginning with verse number 29, And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field. And I want you to notice these words. Never been dealing with someone that is faint, running the race, and is faint. The Bible says, Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Remember, the Lord chastens us for our profit. He said here concerning the birthright, what profit shall this birthright do to me? Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Not just counting it of little value, but the Bible tells us that Esau despised his birthright. Now, here in this passage, the Bible says, verse number 16 of Hebrews 12, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. One of the things that we, as runners in the race, should take in consideration, and I think this is brought out in the book of Hebrews. I made a comment this last week, and I'm not sure if I worded it just like it should have been. But one of the things I believe that we need to keep in mind as we're running the race is there may be those that are among us that seem to be running with us, and yet they've never been saved by the grace of God. They may continue with us for a while, but they've never been saved by the grace of God. Notice, if you will, Hebrews chapter number 3, and beginning with verse number 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Notice the word lest that is used there, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And it may seem as though there are some folks running right along with you, but they've never been saved. There may be a person that's running right along with you, but that person is a profane person. That person is the kind of a person that would sell his birthright, so to speak. He would sell the salvation of his soul for but a morsel of meat. How many people, how many sinners have sold their opportunity for salvation for something of little significance? How many people have sold their opportunity for salvation because they didn't know what people would think about them if they admitted they'd never been saved? How many people have sold their opportunity for salvation because there's some little trinket of pleasure in this life that they want and they are unwilling to turn away from? They refuse to turn away from, to turn to Christ. How many people, how many sinners down through the years, and I believe that multitudes and multitudes have turned away from salvation through Christ and Christ alone, have sold it for basically nothing. How many people are like Esau, a profane person? I think this is interesting. He sold his birthright. Then notice verse number 17. The Bible says there, "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." I do believe that the second verse speaks about the blessing, while the first verse there speaks about the birthright. Do you realize that some people that are not saved, they would like to have blessings of salvation, but they don't want to accept salvation. They don't want to accept Christ. I believe many a person would like to have peace. I believe that many a lost person would like to have a guarantee of a home in heaven. They would like to have blessings, but they refuse to accept Christ. And they sell out. They sell out for basically nothing. Maybe some little pleasure of sin for a season. Maybe the approval of men for a little short season. But they refuse to turn wholeheartedly to Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Let me deal with a few things. Esau was a man. I don't find him putting forth any effort for the birthright. And yet, on the other hand, he went out and got venison and prepared it for the blessing. It seems there's a real difference here in the way he viewed the two. First of all, most sinners would sell their soul salvation for a mess of pottage, for a morsel of meat. Most of them do. Most sinners, they will not turn to Christ wholeheartedly and alone. But most sinners hang on to some little something in this life and will not ever be saved by the grace of God. It's not God's fault. He makes the offer. Then number two, all sinners shall wish they had the blessings of salvation after this life is over. I believe all sinners will wish they were not in hell, but instead they were in heaven. Now, not that they would like it being there, being sinners as they are, unsaved sinners, but I believe that all sinners would like to be free from the punishment of sin and have blessings that would come with salvation without accepting the Savior. Then number three, lost sinners have a limited time to repent. In this case, the Bible talks about Esau. When he did seek for repentance, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It is true that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is true that everyone shall submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. But at that time, at the judgment seat of Christ, all at that point that are sinners that never got saved, they shall not repent and believe unto salvation. They may submit under the force of the mighty Christ, but never, never be able, find no place to repent and believe unto salvation then. The time for repentance is limited. It's now or never. It's this life or never. Then, saints should be concerned that there may be lost sinners seem to be running the race right along with them. It might be that there's somebody that you know. Remember, I was just talking about in Sunday school about Judas Iscariot. Here, Judas Iscariot, he was right in there with them. And it even seems he took part in the preaching. And so I believe that he was right in there with them, so much so they just did not realize what he was. But I believe that was the case where he found no place for repentance. He ended up lost, forever lost. The old song contains these words, "Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail, almost but lost." As we are running this race, and we receive chastening from the Lord, and we shall be chastened of the Lord along the way. But as we are chastened by the Lord, let us respond properly. Let us respond properly for the sake of other believers that are in the race with us. And let us respond properly also because of the fact there may be someone that's not even saved that seems to be in the race with us. It needs to turn to Christ. If they see you responding improperly, it might be that will be used as an excuse by them to turn from Christ. So we are to respond properly. There are consequences to not responding properly to the chastening of the Lord. If you will, please stand.